Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you folks this morning. Your bulletin today has our message and our text with the question, am I on the right track? From the seventh chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome in Romans. We'll continue our message series on Lent this morning. A few weeks ago as we started Lent, we talked about reflecting on our lives and looking at problems, sins, struggles that we have that are deep inside of us that cause other issues for us. And in the time of Lent, reflecting on those places in our life to see if we can find something that Lent would be of value to improve either by taking away or adding to some part of our character to remove a sin. You remember from Romans 12:3, Paul said we have to come to God humbly and in an honest way and in faith. You remember from Jeremiah 17:10, God told Jeremiah, we look at the outside, but God looks at the inside. He sees the heart. And that heart is the beginning of our good, and it is the beginning of our negative and sin. But he told Jeremiah he would search each man's heart, and that he would give to us according to our ways. Then last week, we asked ourselves the question, if God speaks through what we read, do we hear him? If we take a problem in our lives and we pray on it, then the answer has to come back through God's word that we listen for him. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3, last week, God told Jeremiah, if you ask, I'll answer. So if we ask for help, how do we hear that answer? You remember we talked about it comes through reading, study of God's word and observing that in our lives. Evaluating that through faith and then repeating that process to continually improve. Now you also remember we talked about that if the sin we've picked and pulled up to work on through Lent appears to have to us a clear path to resolve it, then we need to put it back. It's a symptom, not the right sin. We need to keep digging. Because the sins we pick need to be on faith. You remember Paul also said that faith goes with hope. And if we hope for what we already have, then it's not really hope or faith. Faith requires us to hope for that which we don't have. So whatever you picked will scare you because you can't see the path to fix it. You can't see the path because it requires faith. And it requires the fulfillment. It requires the fulfillment of Romans 12:3 and of Jeremiah 17:10. Today, we're 18 days through the time of Lent. We're not quite halfway. And I know some of you have picked and are working on things because we're exchanging notes during the week. But we're not quite halfway. We'll cross halfway this week. And you're probably at a point where whatever we've picked has now run us into another wall. Or we're at a point where we're working down through it and we ask ourselves the question, am I on the right track here? Because I'm halfway and I got half to go. And Lent's just the beginning of this process, but am I getting something out of it? Am I in the right place in going through this? It's a question we should also ask ourselves in evaluating our lives against Scripture. Are we on the right track in where we go? The seventh chapter of Romans, Paul helps us with that a little bit. I'll reference some verses through here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to use the whole chapter this morning. You can go back at your leisure, certainly, and read through it in its entirety, and it will read, hopefully, and tie these things together even more. But I want to start this morning. I'm going to go through it a part at a time. We're going to work our way down through the chapter. and try to understand how this time of reflection in the seventh chapter can help us figure out, are we on track? Because whatever we've picked now, we've been instructed and been brought to through God to lay down against His Word. Are we walking with God in His Word in accordance to where He'd have us to be? Paul begins the seventh chapter and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law only applies while a person is living?" Now, he goes on here to give an example of a person that's married. And then their spouse dies. So he says, while they're married, they're bound to the law through the covenant they've made of marriage. When one of them dies, the other is released from that covenant. So in verse 4, if we go down to 4, he explains, so here's the point. So he made this example and said, these two people are married, one dies, the other now is free. They were bound under the law while they were alive, but when one dies, the other is free. In verse 4, he says, so here's my point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now you are united with the one who raised us from the dead, and as a result, you can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we're controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused those evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. We can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but now in the new way of living in the Spirit, Paul says. We think of this scripture. Now, we often use Romans 6. If you're familiar with what we use here during baptisms, you've heard 6 before. Paul's compared this before he got to 7. In 6, you remember, he says, if you forgot how this works for baptism, you died with Jesus Christ in going under the water of baptism. You were brought out new and were raised just as He was raised from the dead. And now the power of God, he says, is available to us to live a new life. So as we began to look at this and began to look at God's Word and put it down to our lives, we began sometimes when you read it, we're convicted. And that conviction can lead us to maybe a depressed or different state where we don't quite feel of value in what we're reading. And part of that's because that's exactly what the Word is for. Not to depress us or make us angry, but to bring forward where we may have gotten off track, where we may have veered from where God would have us to be. But in Romans, Paul says, when you died with Christ, you were set free from the power of sin. So we go under the baptism water. We make a confession of faith that brings us to a new person. The reading of the Word should do that for us in that we are convicted and come back to God with our lives. Are they on the right track? Are they going in the right direction? Paul says, the law was written while you're alive. Those sins had power or ownership over us in our life. When we've made that confession of faith, that power is gone. They still occur. They're still there. That brings us to the next part of our reading. If you'll go down to around verse 8. Paul says, but sin use these to arouse his natures. Paul's going to bring out an example here. And he's going to say that, and I don't know why he picked this example. I can't tell you in looking at Paul's life. I have a thought, but he says, sin used the commands to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. Because he says, I would never have known that coveting was wrong had I not read God's law. Now, my suspicion or thought here is, you know, Paul had what's described in the scripture as a thorn in his side. Some people say it was eyesight. I don't know how we really know, but he had something that impeded him from being what he thought was better than where he was. And he asked God to remove it, and God said, no. You're where I need you to be, and this keeps you humble and keeps you near me. Paul coveted or wanted a better life, somebody else's life than the one he had. I don't know if that's it, but in this example, he says, sin used this to bring these desires out. He said, if there was no law, then sin wouldn't have that power. At times that I lived without understanding the law, I didn't know it. He said, but once I came to the law and found out that coveting was wrong, he says, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death. He came to a clear understanding as a result of his sin was death. I want to use an example this morning. I want to make a picture of this so it's really clear for us in what Paul is saying here. Because his example says, I didn't know coveting was wrong until I read the Ten Commandments and realized that number 10 says I'm not supposed to want anything. I'm not going to read through the whole command. It's the longest one of the 10. I'm not supposed to want, it ends, anything that is someone else's. I use this example this week in the blog post, if you read it, a simpler version maybe of it. But I want us to understand how we get pulled off. How our look through lens should bring us back to a center that helps us understand where we are. So Paul's example out of Romans 7 here with a few moving parts from our real life. Number 10 says, I won't be envious of what anybody else has. So, we go through life, and part of the things we do is we grow up, you know, or to look at things, and we begin to want things different than what we have, better than what we have, and then we use the marker of what someone else has. Well, I'd like to have them. They'll make me a better person. When we're young, I need these sneakers or this ball glove or this helmet or whatever I've got. They'll make me a better person. As we get older, we need these clothes. We need this car. We need these things to help make us a better person. Rather than finding a level of contentment that Paul guides us to in the rest of the text of where we are, our human response says, well, you know, it would be easier for me if I just get the things I don't have. Then I'll have what I want and we'll all be equal and I'll be happy. So rather than be content, I'll just go get what I think I need or have to have. You don't need it, but what I have to have, then I'll no longer be envious. I can sin my way out of this sin, if that makes sense to you. I can transgress 10 and I won't want what you have any longer once I have it. So all I have to do then is go get it. Well, that sounds like a reasonable plan. So in our assessment of working through this, we realize, now I'm going to move up here because this happens a whole lot more as we reach toward adulthood. We begin to get a capability to go and do these things. You know, when you're a kid and you don't have much money, you're kind of limited to what trouble you can get into. It's sort of hard to get into trouble with nothing, or very little anyway. You can get into very little bit of trouble. I guess you could get in more trouble. Depends on who you hang out with. But we realize as we get older that we want something someone else has, a car, a boat, I don't know, house, whatever that may be. And we realize that we're going to have to work overtime to be able to pay for that. Many of us have been in that stage and needed to work overtime to pay a bill. And working that overtime to get this new item I want is going to require me to work some on Sunday. Maybe work straight through a week. I don't know, whatever that is. Well, it's really interesting that the Bible brings us to understand we can worship any time, but how much of us, when we miss a Sunday, whoop, that one's gone. Catch you next Sunday. Sorry I missed you, God. Catch you next week. We've now walked across commandment 4 of keeping the Sabbath holy, keeping a rest day holy and separate, dedicated to God. But that's kind of the easy part. You know, you move that around and we move forward under this pious thought in our mind that I'm doing what's good for my family. I'm working. I'm earning an income here. And I've been faithful up to now. And anyway, this is temporary. I'm just out to earn this money till I get what I want so I'm like everybody else. So I'm just violating this keeping the Sabbath holy in commandment number 4 for a little while. So next, our plan works. It is amazing how many times the devil will step into your plan and let you think it's working. He'd like for you to think it's working. So we began to accumulate this money to support our plan and to buy what we need. But you know what? I want to be a good Christian and a good family man, and I sure could get back to church a whole lot faster if I had that money. So we go bebopping down to the bank and we borrow some money. Because this is the right thing to do. Now, I can borrow the money, buy what I need, and I go ahead and get it now, and I can get back in my normal routine. I can get back to that faster. Pretty soon, we find that our entire focus in life revolves around this money that now, based on what you went ahead and bought, you no longer are saving for it and toward it and bypassing one commandment. You now have to have that money. Because Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is slave to the lender, and that fact will never change. You want something to get you out of bed? Get debt. It'll keep you awake before you can go to sleep, and it'll wake you up every morning on time because you have to have it. Because them people will come take your stuff. They don't care. Now, without even noticing in our day-to-day lives, we've gotten so busy we can't notice it, and we took Sunday out because we're not here to hear anything that would help us notice it. Now we've put money, this money that we got to have becomes this idol that we're reaching for. Now I just went across number 2. So I violated 10, I violated 4, and I violated 2. Pretty easy for you to see what Jesus meant when he said, if you cross one letter of the law, you cross them all. Because you can run through them pretty quick. But now if I roll all them together, 10, 4, and 2, I've substituted all these things for my relationship with God. What's number 1 say? You have no other gods before me. Uh-oh. Now I violated another one. And now, guess where you are? This is the world we're in. Guess where you are? Spiritually, you'd be in a lot of trouble. In our world today, you're just normal. You're just normal. Everybody else the same way. We've seen this example in our lives. We probably lived it out at some point. Nobody's immune to stupid. And sometimes we all go through it. But the great thing about the opportunity Lent brings us is to study, to dig in God's Word, to figure out where we're at. Because we violated 4 of the 10. And you're only a hair from violating about 4 more. But God says, I can help you. I can help you. And fixing one of those areas, just one, can make them all go back in the right direction. Now, Paul is going to cover this if you'll go down with me to 13. He says, did the law, which is good, cause my problem? When I was coveting something, did the law make me go do that? He says, of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terribly sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purpose. One of the most sobering and awakening things we can come to is the devil wants to monkey with us. If you can go in with that attitude, and that's not cynical, because he has no good intention for us one way or the other in any way, shape, or form. If he can make you blind, miserable, stupid, he'd love to do that forever. He'd love for you to be normal forever. Now, I'll say this at this point. You've made this confession of faith. You've gone into the baptism water. You've died to those sins. He can't send you to hell. He knows that. That's why he's so aggressive with every word in the law that he can turn. He can't send you to hell, but he sure can keep you from helping other people not go there. And he'd love to do that. If he can keep you paying a bill and running from God your whole life, it's a sure thing you won't witness to too many people through your life. And at his very most successful, you can tell he keeps people marching obliviously happy and normal away from God. The law is not evil. The law is not sinful. The law is good. The devil moves it to help us to be where we don't want to be or need to be. You know, there are a lot of questions that come up when we look at sin and things that happen, tragedies and things that go wrong. A lot of common negative things can lead us in a bad direction sometimes in understanding God's Word. They can plant unfounded seeds of doubt in our minds and in our spirits in our day-to-day walk with God. We could doubt from what we see happen, and people say, why would God let that happen? Why would he let this many people be killed or this happen or that happen? We begin to doubt maybe even God's very existence. Or the devil tries to get us to think that God's not real, or even more importantly, maybe he tries to get us to think that he's not real. He's not real in our lives. Now, on faith, if we take the fact that God is real and Satan is real, because if we go the other way, if God's not real and Satan's not real, then heaven's not real and hell's not real. When you get there, you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. If that's true, then why doesn't God, if we, because this is one of the favorite liberal and atheist lines, if your God is so good, why don't he end all this right now, put all of you that believe in him in a happy place, and leave the rest of us here to be whatever we are? Because we don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe he's real. Ain't going to happen. Not no way, not no how. I guess that's like the $100,000 question that Christians would have to answer, because we don't have an answer for it. Maybe Paul gives us one. He gives us a glimpse, maybe, in his writings. If heaven, as we know it, is a place for continual worship of God and being in his presence, and we'll go about a purpose, we know we'll work in heaven. Maybe we aren't ready today for the purpose God has planned for us in heaven. Maybe we ain't done too good with the purpose he gave us down here first, because we're too normal to everybody else. We hadn't worked on the purpose that he gave us. But think about this. You didn't pay anything for salvation. Paul said you can't pay for it, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, lest you could boast about it. Only through the grace of God and the death and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are you saved. You can't get it any other way. So you didn't pay for it. It's a free gift. At the moment of confession of faith that was true in your heart, you were justified by to God through Jesus Christ. At that moment, Jesus Christ stepped in and said, something may happen to him, but that one's mine. Scripture says he can't take them out of his hand. We can live normal, and we cannot help anyone else, and that may be the result of living normal. But how do you know? Then if you didn't pay for anything for salvation, how do you know you're ready to be in heaven? God may allow us here trials, sins, consequences in our lives, to prepare us for a life in eternity. If you translate Paul's writings out of Timothy, where he calls it the good war and the good fight, those translations are an ongoing battle against evil in our conscience and our minds and our spirits. And that is where our faith steps in, because that war between us and the decisions we make refine our faith. They move us to a better place in understanding and preparing us both for life and for death. It may not answer all the questions, but it can help us some with the acceptance of God's plan, because we like the logic and reason. Why'd he do this? Why'd he do that? You know, we try to make sense of things so quickly when something happens to somebody unexpectedly and we don't know why. And you hear the term and somebody says, well, God needed another angel to take care of something. I don't know what he needed. But if I can look at it this way, that I'm here for a purpose and his purpose gets accomplished, I can give up on trying to figure out that logic. And I don't want to get sidetracked this morning, but I also am not taking a demotion to go into heaven because God needs an angel. The scripture says we're better than the angels. I ain't going to get pulled off track this morning and I ain't taking a step down. He says we go in better than the angels. They had a purpose. They've never encountered the struggles that we go through here. They've never had to be normal. We go through that and it refines our place and our purpose in heaven. Things happen a lot of times that surprise us. We have a hard time believing it. You know, think of how many things happen to people in your lives or people that you know or hear about and you say, I wouldn't have thought in 100 years that would have happened to them. There's no purpose, no way this would have happened. Just because we can't find logic and reason in it, you can't look at someone that's taken from this life early. We do it. I wonder how great they'd have been in 10, 20, or 30 years. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, much less 10, 20, or 30 years. But we plug ourselves into these places. We plug ourselves into this part of trying to figure things out. Now, the devil doesn't have a free hand in the world. We know from Job in the scriptures that he has to have permission from God. And if God's permission and his plan allow him to fulfill his purpose through that, then maybe it is part of God's preparation in our lives here for what we go into heaven to do. So it puts it way above our ability to worry about it. We come down to verse 14 in the 7th chapter of Romans. He says, so the trouble is not the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble's with me because I'm all too human. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. We had this scripture a few weeks ago. I'm not going to read back through it. Paul said, I know what's right to do, but I can't get myself to do it. And I know what's wrong and I need to avoid it, but I can't stop from doing it. Somehow I seem to make the wrong choice or the wrong decision. He says, I've come to the understanding that it's not me. It's the sin that lives in me. In verse 20. He says, I have discovered this principle. I've uncovered this secret, Paul says, in my life. When I want to do what is right, I will inevitably do what is wrong. He says, I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power at war with me in my mind and my conscience. And the power pulls me to do what is wrong. Because the power is going to fool us into thinking we can do something we're not able to do. Think about what I was just talking about a moment ago. If you can project out 10, 20, 30 years and figure out what somebody's going to be, or where things are going to be next week for that matter, accurately,
Who would you be thinking like? God's the only one I know that can think that way. Well, you know why the devil don't change his tactics? They work. You wouldn't change it if it worked, if you're doing something that worked. What did he tell Eve in the garden? Oh, God don't want you to eat from that tree. It's not a problem eating from the tree. When you eat from the tree, you'll be as smart as he is. You can think just like he does. You can think just like he does. When we try to think just like he does, Satan's rolling that one in front of us, seeing if you'll bite. Yeah. Make a projection out there and go try to make it come true. Are you on the right track this morning? Jesus died that sin would not have power over our souls. The entire book, which is translated as the entire Bible, is there to help us identify and get it out of our lives. Sin will always be present. Satan will always try to get us off track. The way you can tell if you're on track is if he's trying to get you off track. If he's messing with your conscience, you're probably on track. It will always be there, because if he can pull you off track, he keeps you from witnessing and fulfilling your principle here. Paul says he loved God's word. We have to realize and come to it and realize between the word, the fulfillment of the word, and God, we're the weak link in that chain. And we have to kind of get good with being content that we're the weak link. So that weak link can only try to get stronger by coming back to the word of God. The closer you are in that word, the closer you are in understanding God's purpose, the closer your walk with God, the more in line you'll be, and the less you'll have to ask yourself, am I on track? But if you ever stop asking yourself if you're on track, you're probably off track. But something he said in the scripture that we read from Jeremiah, if you ask me, because this is important for our closing the gap in Lent between what we picked and our faith to get us to a better place. If you ask me, he said, I'll tell you. If you're close enough, you'll know the secrets. You'll know the secrets. There was a story told of an old miner who lived in a small cabin deep back in the mountains. And when he died, he only had distant relatives that knew him, but they were notified of his death. They came to collect his valuables out of this small house that he had. He lived in an old shack. It had a cooking pot, a small table, broken down chairs that were in there. And a kerosene lamp was in the middle of the table. And the relatives gathered up to get his stuff. They loaded what little was there in the truck. And as they were getting ready to drive away, an old friend of the miners came walking down the path to where he lived. And he called out to him and said, "Do you mind if I go into the house and take anything that you've left?" You know, old miners living in houses might have different value of different things. But he knew this man well, and he wanted to go in and see if there was anything of sentimental value. And they said, "No, of course you can go in. We took everything that looked like it was of any usable value of stuff that was there. You can have whatever's left." The man thanked them, and they went off about their way. He walked over to the old shack, and he reflected on the front porch of all the conversations that they had and how close they were in their time together. And then he kind of nodded that he was through that process of acknowledging where his friend was. And he went into the house, and where the table had been and the outline was on the floor, or where it was there, he reached down to the floor and he lifted one of the floorboards from in the house. And under the floorboard, he took out bags of gold that the old man had mined in the years and decades that he had lived there. Millions of dollars worth of gold. Apparently, the old miner died with only his closest friend knowing his actual worth. Jesus Christ died in the same way to make himself known to us. Sometimes we're like distant relatives, and we don't go deep enough and close enough to him to get the treasures that he has for us. God told Jeremiah, if you ask, I will answer. And he didn't say, I'll answer. He said, I'll tell you remarkable secrets that you have not known. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings in our lives. We thank you for your love for us through Jesus Christ. We ask this morning if there be any here that haven't made a confession of faith, that haven't made an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that they make that confession. They may make that confession where they are this morning. They may come forward, whatever their spirit may lead them to do, that your spirit may work in their hearts and lives. For those that have made confessions of faith and are Christians moving about our way through life, Lent provides an opportunity of renewal. It provides an opportunity of review. And your word can keep us on the right track if we are close to you. We ask that you help to keep us close into your word. You help us to love one another more by loving you more. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.